Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in the category of dying grace. Looking at here, point 8, subpoint C of page 5 of our notes, the alternative to dying grace is that which is referred to as sin unto death. The only other option for the believer is rejection of the plan of God, neglect of the plan, leading to the sin and the death. That is obviously exiting life. They're in reversionism. They're not going to make the adjustment in regards to the maturity adjustment otherwise in their life. John makes clear that we do not ask for extended life on behalf of those leaving this world, sin and the death. There are those who are culpable as example, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, and that can completely repudiate Christianity, the gospel message, adhering to a pagan form of religion, and that these are of such mindset that they will not ever come to a change of mind otherwise in that respect. Obviously, those are prime candidates for sin and death. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. It's our next set of verses. Who is a man who desires life versus sin and the death, and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, refrain from verbal sins. Human viewpoint is inclusive in regards to that. And your lips from speaking deceit. 14, depart from evil. Apply the doctrine of separation as necessary in life. Do good, that's divine good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His omniscience. Obviously, is for and favors positive volition. And his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. Verse 16, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's righteous fear versus sin fear. To accept and embrace God as who and what He is, is beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool being a representative category of one who would otherwise die sin unto death. Verses 20 through 32, where wisdom here is personified as a woman. Wisdom being Bible doctrine. Wisdom shouts in the street. Verse 20, she lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. Verse 21, at the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. As doctrine is proclaimed and made available in a very public way. In other words, an open door policy. In that respect, here being at areas where people would obviously be able to hear them, hear doctrine in their daily lives. Verse 21 or 22, how long, O stupid ones, will you love stupidity? Looking at the category of individual who rejects Bible doctrine. To be spiritually stupid is to embrace and follow a human viewpoint in life, to follow one's STA, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. That is the critique of negative volition and their attitude with respect to God and His plan. They are scoffers. They think our whole regiment is stupid, but in God's eyes is completely opposite, as they are the ones who are fools because they hate Bible doctrine. They hate knowledge, the truth. Verse 23, the call is to make reversion recovery as an appeal to polyvolition that may exist in the sea of negative humanity. Turn to my reproof. Reproof comes from doctrine. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He will not deny your desire to know and understand His plan for your life. Verse 24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. On the other end of the coin, those who reject or negative, refuse doctrine. Verse 25, you neglected all my counsel. Those who otherwise were proclaiming the truth as prescription and an alternative in regards to following Satan's world. And you neglected all my counsel and you did not want my reproof. Verse 26, I will even laugh at your calamity. God isn't all upset and wringing His hands over the bad things that happen to humanity. These things in and of themselves are judgment from God. Here you have language of accommodation, that what goes around comes around, and God obviously delights in His righteousness and exercise of His justice in that vein. I will mock when your dread comes, whatever testing, suffering they face in life, and ultimately the sin and the death. What you're going to do now, you know, is the idea. Now you wouldn't have a relationship with me. Now you call on my name when you're in dire straits, whereas the rest of your life you just blow me off, blow Bible class off, you know, all these things. When your dread comes like a storm, as it will come upon people, sometimes in a very fast and furious way. And your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. Things that occur in life that basically, what can you do to stop it? What are you going to do to stop a tornado? If it's heading your way, it's heading your way. The best you can do is dive under a rock somewhere. Or get out of His way if you can. When distress and anguish come on you, this is God's implementing judgment upon the human race, negative volition, otherwise in their life. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Again, it's that lip service that people give to God, but it's all self-centered. Just trying to get out of trouble. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. That's the nature of negative volition. Answers why people that proclaim that they have a life of being truth seekers, but they never come to a real understanding of it. See. 29, because they hated knowledge. That's because of their attitude towards doctrine in and of itself, and did not choose to fear the Lord, righteous fear. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. They didn't want to hear the voice in the wilderness. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. Verse 31. Decisions you make in life, you're going to live with it. Understand that. You will live with it. For negative volition, they can make their own trouble in life, and then they can live with it, see. And be satiated with their own devices. Find your own rescue in regard to your dilemmas in life. For the wayward of the naive, the stupid, shall kill them. That's verse 32, that's sin unto death. That's what will bring them to die in this world without glorifying God. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. It'll bring them down. He who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Verse 33. Then chapter 8 of Proverbs 32 through 36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. The faithful, positive father instructing his children. Obviously, he's been through life. He can tell them what to expect in regards to things. As he adheres to the truth of doctrine, he passes on to his next generation the benefits and instruction in regard to doctrine in and of themselves. Verse 33, and that's how you'll have your most fruitful and blessed life. Is through doctrine. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Can't just put it aside and call on it when you think you need it. Now, doctrine is supposed to become an intricate part of you and your thinking. And it's to stay with you at all times. See? And then when you do need it, it'll be readily available. You don't sit there and push aside doctrines just because you don't necessarily like it. Things of this nature. To not neglect it, that obviously demands that NPR is maintained in one's life. Blessed is the man, verse 34, who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. That's wisdom. One who anticipates and looks forward to the edification and the comfort and encouragement and all these other things that comes with being in Bible class. How often I can remember in my own life things going on and testing a life, and you walk into Bible class and the comfort just covers you. For he who finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's the one searching for wisdom. 36. But he who sins against me injures himself. And all those who hate me love death. That's sin unto death. Those things, death is reflective of that which destroys. And then 10:21 is our final verse here. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Come in the world ignorant as an infant. Leave the world as an idiot. Like you didn't learn anything. Huh? 9. The case of the incestuous Corinthian shows that the sin of death may be canceled. Obviously, in reflection of those who have not reached the point of no return, the no second chance category as we dealt with in Hebrews earlier. And sin and death can be canceled by reversion recovery. The situation at the Church of Corinth, obviously, population comes from all different backgrounds, all different types of STAs. The phallic trend of the STA is a dominant trend among humanity. And in the Corinthian church, they actually had a situation where a male believer was having sexual relations with his mother. The church did not deal with this situation appropriately according to doctrine. They abused grace on that end, and they continued to embrace the individual, allowing him to be within the assembly. As if, you know, well, look how grace-oriented our church is. Paul, in the first epistle, has to write them and address this situation and straighten this whole mess out. And tell them the proper disciplinary action here is a separation from the assembly. In other words, you're involved in this sin. You're not welcome in this local assembly, and the church is to apply separation corporately in an event like that, gross immorality. See, the irony is in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians, this individual believer, and we'll meet him one of these days, phase three, makes reversion recovery. Then the church comes in and they abuse in a self-righteous way his person by targeting him and treating him, you know, like a second-class citizen and condescending in regards to his failure. And Paul, in that epistle, has to address that extreme reaction to them and say, look, your discipline was enough. They went back on positive volition. They've rebounded. They're back in Bible class. Now, you need to encourage him just like you would anybody else to hang in there with it. And obviously refrain from doing this again, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, that's the idea. That's what happened in the Corinthian church. You never know what kind of sins might occur in a local church. Even the churches that sound doctrine was being taught. The church at Corinth had some real serious problems, but yet it was a bona fide local church. And there was positive volition that existed in that local assembly. And so 1 Corinthians deals with the sin in and of itself. It actually reported that there is immorality among you, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5. Immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Obviously, they probably wasn't used to the types of politicians that we have. But anyway, that someone has his father's wife. And this is incest. That's a despicable sin. And in generally, even the cosmos, the negative cosmos, with a normal conscience, says that's wrong. You can't practice that. You can't do that. Again, these norms and standards are being greatly torn down and deteriorated even as I speak today in our society. But even then, it's still at least this is still frowned upon. Yeah. All the other crap that the media puts on there as a note of interest, it's amazing how many articles I've read lately of child abduction rings and stuff being busted throughout the United States, and it hardly gets even a mention in regards to the media. They don't care what's right. They don't care what's going on that's wrong. You know, they just care for their own agendas. But anyway, all right. I had to say something about today once again, didn't I? 2, and you have become arrogant. This is Paul's condemnation in regard to their approach and attitude towards this individual. And have not mourned. That's something that should have brought up righteous indignation and brought Lupe upon the group that, oh man, this brings reproach upon the church. This is a sin that is gravious for God. You know, sins obviously have all sins of sin. All sin will get you out of fellowship, but there are different levels of sin. I mean, all sin is not equal, if you will. Murder, you know, you don't get executed for you know stealing a nickel and as you would murdering somebody. So we understand that. See. But here, they have glossed over this whole situation in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. They continue to embrace him. In action, in application, they are condoning his activity. So the church doesn't have any real teeth in disciplinary actions towards the members of the congregation apart from the doctrine of separation. That's what God's given us. Verse 3, and Paul, he shows a whole different attitude in regards to what the church has done with respect to this individual. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, i.e., doctrine rules no matter whether you're physically there or not, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. And you'll get that from the Fundy world a lot. Oh, you can't judge. You're not supposed to judge anybody. Why was he not supposed to judge anybody? But you don't read much of the Bible, do you? Yeah, we critique, we judge all the time. But we're supposed to judge with righteous judgment, is the idea. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus, verse 4, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Part of divine discipline for Felix sins, it comes in the body. While you have venereal diseases, whatever they want to call it anymore. Divine judgment for sexual immorality. People that even practice simply monogamous relationship, they don't come up with these diseases. Married people don't have these diseases if they're faithful. You know, and people can look at it and say, yeah, okay. That his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, turn him over to the world, and the world, with God's judgment, obviously, God will deal with him with divine discipline. And if he has positive volition, God will give him a wake-up call in that respect. To come repentance. In verse 6, your boasting is not good. And what is their boast? Oh, look how grace-oriented we are. Do you not know that a little leaven is a whole lump of dough? You've got to maintain a standard of morality, of doctrinal morality within the assembly. And you let a little leaven with the human viewpoint and here gross immorality, sexual immorality, that is obviously will bring reproach upon the church as it becomes public knowledge, that will defile the church in and of itself. It will spread. It's amazing, just a little human viewpoint, how it can spread and create more human viewpoint on top of it all. Clean out the old leaven here. We're dealing with morality of membership in the local assembly, as example. Clean out the old leaven, verse 7, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. We're supposed to pursue righteousness. And obviously there's a lot of other, there's other things that have to be considered in regards to these situations. First and foremost, this became public knowledge. You know, some people may engage in sins and God may keep it private. That's between the believer priest and God, etc. Nobody knows anything. But what are you going to do if you don't know anything? But some things God chooses to make it public, obviously, he has his reasons and purposes for doing that. People won't pull in their horns or whatever, or it's going to bring reproach upon the church. So you got to know, you got to take all these things in consideration. But here it became public knowledge. And it's a call, while nobody wants to do anything about it, it's a call for them to stand up and do something about it, to make application. to present yourselves as a body of Christ that is untainted with a legitimate reproach by the outside world. That's our goal as a local assembly, see, in that respect. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. The sin has been forgiven through Christ, but it's intended so that one can overrule the sin nature and pursue righteousness in life otherwise. Verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In taking the bread and the cup and things of this nature, it's to be done in an appropriate manner, and why Christ went to the cross to begin with, in his deservance. And that's through truth and loyalty, purity. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthian church that we don't have in the New Testament, one previous to 1 Corinthians. See, not all letters by apostles stuff did God determine that it would become part of the canon of Scripture. It doesn't mean that there was anything necessarily inaccurate in it or whatever, but it just wasn't necessary for this body of Scripture called the New Testament to come together and be complete. But he wrote them, and he instructed them in regards to the doctrine of separation and events like this. And he's addressing the misunderstanding or rationalization, as it may be, in regards to his instructions. He said, I did not mean at all mean with the immoral people of this world, verse 10, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. They took it to mean, you separate from unbelievers and those out in the world that are doing these things. But as a body, we hang in there together no matter why. You can be a totally messed up, a gross, immoral individual, and we're all in there together, you know, this whole thing. We're all in this together. No, we're not. Only if you're in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, see. And you avoid and maintain the proper moral status expected from a Christian church. And he's just talking about unbelievers. Not to separate from unbelievers, but no, this he makes this very clear in the correction, verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any, and that should be designated brother. So called is a poor translation by the scribes here. It's designated brother. That's a fellow believer. A so-called brother. It's just that approach that the lukewarm would take that you would never separate from another believer, see, or the ones that they're really not believers. You know, that's that group of people, theologians, people that engage in sins like this, even though they profess to be a believer, they're really not. Well, who are you to say that? See, there's a gross misunderstanding of the nature, the sin nature, as it impacts people and believers in their life. And here's a designated brother. If he should be an immoral person, now he gives a list here. And obviously, this list recognizes the difference between incidental sins, repentance of sins. People may trip up. It might quickly become knowledge, but there is a change of mind, heart, recognition that is wrong, etc. You deal with things accordingly. But here you have these sins that are being perpetuated. They run unbridled. One would be a reversionist, and it becomes public knowledge. The kinds of things that would bring reproach upon the body of Christ. A moral person, covetous, an idolater, that's religious reversionist. Or a reviler, obviously, or a drunkard or a swindler. A drunkard is obviously an alcoholic. Someone who's not honest in business dealings, a swindler. Not even to eat with such one. Under the doctrine of separation, there are varying degrees of how we separate. Staying aloof, though they may even actually still be in your company within the local assembly, etc., to a corporate separation. And here, the corporate separation is not only are you excluded in regards to attending Bible class under these conditions, but I'm not going to hang out with you either individually. That's the individual body's parts in regards to their application of separation towards the guilty believer. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, verse 13, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. If you didn't get my drift, kick him out. See, and then, as we mentioned, 2 Corinthians, and that's the irony. Personally, I hope that God finished his course, and he's a prize contender myself. Just will be a great example of God's grace in the magnificent work of Christ on the cross, what he accomplished for Paul's volition in the weakness of the flesh. But anyway, we'll see when we get there. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. And here this little section deals with that incestuous Corinthian in the first epistle. If anyone has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. The gross immorality that brought, obviously, the situation to the church. And not anything, it's never fun to watch anyone burn themselves in regards to their Christian life. And especially those kinds of things that would take them out of class or force them out of class. Sufficient for such a one, verse 6, is this punishment. What's the punishment? The doctrine of separation. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves, which was inflicted by the majority, the church corporately. Verse 7, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him now, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Obviously, someone who trips and falls, if you will, and stumbles in such a fashion. When they get their act together, it's amazing how the SCA can get you so wrapped up, you don't even think about the consequences. But then, when all things are said and done, you wake up spiritually, obviously, it can... At the best, sometimes be at least exceedingly embarrassing, and for people to become aware of it, you have those prayers of God, if you will, keep it hidden, But if it happens, it happens, and being kicked out of the church is enough retribution brought upon the individual in regards to their sin, especially one who has recognized it, has repented, and now wants to get back on the game plan in regards to doctrine in their life. And that's what he's saying here. It's sufficient. And if you keep on belittling him or treating him as an untouchable, if you will, ignoring him, the typical snobbish type of attitudes that a lot of self-righteous believers will have with others, ignoring people, things of that nature. After one gets their spiritual act back together and wants to come back to class, they become overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Again, we all stumble in many ways. Everybody's STA is not the same. And it's that matter of maturity, of balance, of how we interact with one another, know the appropriate steps and the appropriate application to make towards people when things like this do occur. And then, obviously, recognizing the importance of positive volition, even amongst those who, otherwise, we may say, that is disgusting in regards to their lives. What do you want to say? Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. You imagine the attitude there. He was killing Christians. Et cetera, et cetera. But grace was sufficient. So that's that wisdom, that balance of knowing how to apply grace or when it's time to mediate with disciplinary actions. All right. So much for that. Our close to Christmas message was today, the incestuous Corinthian. Thank you. So you never know, how things may go in individuals' lives. That doctrine will keep you focused and keep you oriented on the appropriate applications. So D, now we get to the next category. Fourth category out of the five. Surpassing grace. We call this SG3. Surpassing grace phase 3. We have a complete doctrine dealing with this particular aspect of grace. See, the doctrine of surpassing grace. So one, the definition of surpassing grace, or SG3 as we refer to it with this acronym, refers to the believer's inheritance, the special blessings and rewards in phase 3. These are above and beyond the normal blessings of eternity. Again, this recognizes that God is a fair and just God. And in the eternal life niche, not all believers will have the same status and privilege and glory bestowed upon them equally as is in some communist socialist regime that God operates. God's for someone who doesn't do anything with their Christian life compared to someone who goes out and holds the faith and is actually martyred out of life, obviously. A fair and just God is going to reward the martyr way beyond someone who just ran through life doing nothing. So there are normal blessings that all believers will receive in the resurrection body. And then there are over and beyond blessings for those who plug in phase 2 as believers and make the maturity adjustment and do it right. You know, people take issue with doctrines all over the place, and don't be surprised to hear someone, well, that's just a pie in the sky teaching. Yeah. You get up there, if you're a believer, see if you get any in your face. Hopefully it's strawberry pie and your face will be red. A, if you're following my doctrinal thinking there, the embarrassment at the Bema seat. A, the normal blessings here, just to list what we can bring out, include a resurrection body. All believers get a resurrection body. That's a body that has no old sin nature anymore. You don't have to deal with the inner temptations of the flesh driving you, dictating to you, feed me, serve me, roll over and sit up, you know, all these other things that the SGA does to you. The absence of human good, without a sin nature, obviously, everything you do will be within the righteous realm of God, and it will be divine good. No more pain in regards to this body. You want to go out and run a marathon, you won't even break a sweat, basically. You don't need to. Just think yourself there, and you'll be there. No more sorrow. Our emotions will be mitigated. in the resurrection body. We won't feel sad anymore for any occasion. We'll see it all within the realm of righteousness and justice as God sees things. No more tears. Physical evidence of sorrow. No more death. The resurrection body can't be killed. And inheritance of the new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem. That would be part of our gifting as being a child of God and related to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem. And when our old earth is spun out of here, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but all we shall all be changed. Verse 51. Paul using the oratorical we, recognizing the church universal, that out of the church universal not all will die physically, but everyone will receive a resurrection body. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52, at the last trumpet, a series of trumpet blasts will occur. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. In this regards, those who have died preceding us will get their resurrection bodies first. We who remain alive in our mortal bodies will await that to occur, and then in a twinkling of an eye, we will have a metamorphosis of existence for our soul and human spirit changed into a body made by God. For this perishable, our mortal bodies, verse 53, must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality in order for us to serve in God's economy as being a bride of Christ and believers otherwise within their prospective dispensations. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, verse 54, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Obviously, death is conquered forever and ever in that state. It has been overcome and replaced with eternal life embodied. 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The seeing of death is sin, verse 56. That's spiritual death through sin, possession of the sin nature. And the power of sin is the law. The moral law exposes our infirmities morally. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In that vein, obviously, there will be the accoutrements that are associated with the resurrection body, as it will be in our new niche for eternal life. In Revelation 21, and obviously there's a lot of doctrine that goes with that. I'm just kind of highlighting a couple of points here. Gives you an accounting of the new heavens and new earth. And it tells you the situation as it will occur. The New Jerusalem. Now, that part of the eternal economy has already been created. It's in the third heaven right now, just waiting for history to unfold and complete itself of our human history. And the new heaven, the new earth being created. And then God will take it from the third heaven and remote it to the new earth in this regard. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. Terra firma, the new earth, that would be nothing but one large land mass. Doesn't mean that there will not be water on it, but no more seas where the ocean waters obviously take up essentially the majority of our planet's surface. But it won't be, this will be completely, totally inhabitable. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. In its association, is an eternal memoriam to Jesus Christ and God the Father for their plan for mankind. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, verse 3, in the throne room in the third heaven, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them." New Jerusalem, here likened to it, simply a tent to God, a tabernacle. But it's phenomenal. It's magnificent in regards to his construction and his appearance, etc. What is really great, though, is that which resides in it. He will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be among them. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the eternal state. There shall no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. This is obviously a post-millennial period and the short term after that. In the eternal state, during the millennium, obviously there will still be death, physical death. Still be people that get hurt, get sick, all these other things. Not in the new eternal state. Everything, the angelic conflict at that point in time has been completely and totally 100% resolved and replaced with the new creation. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. Overcomer is the believer in Christ, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination lying will ever come into it, the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So B, we'll wind this up for today. Some believers will not receive SG3. There are blessings that over beyond just being a participant in regards to these things in the resurrection body. But some believers will not receive SG3, the over and beyond blessings, but only the normal blessings. And we know in regards to the Bema Seat reward ceremony, as of 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There is a true loss that is not often recognized by Christian theologians. And that's loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, see. That passage is dealing with inheritance and dealing with reward. You're still saved. That was determined at the point of salvation and saving faith. Yes, so as through fire, all your human good is burned up at the Bema Seat, which is the only thing that hasn't been judged otherwise in regards to your life. You've believed in Christ. Your sins have been judged. Now your works. What about that? Well, that's what's going to be presented at the Bema Seat. And that's what will be judged, and you'll be rewarded for everything. As simple as getting someone a glass of cold water to actually being martyred out, if that's what God's plan calls for you, over and beyond the normal rewards. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.